How many have taken, aside from the one that we had a while back, how many here have taken a systematic theology course ever? You've taken one at Davis, right?
Taken two of them at Davis.
Two at Davis, wow. Was that required, both? Oh, because you had one and two, right?
Yep.
I bet, okay. Okay. I know, that's too bad. does anyone know, I guess I should ask the question, why do you think you're here? What do you think the purpose of systematic theology is? I made you come. Okay, aside from those who, I didn't make you come, I asked you to come.
I know. You asked me to come,
right.
I trust you. How about that?
Right.
Okay.
What's the purpose of systematic theology, do you think? Any ideas?
Study the nature of God and religious truth.
Wow, yes. Very good. Well, yeah.
I know.
It's very good. You know, often what happens, especially in a church like ours, where we do a lot of Bible study, you know, we take a book at a time and we just go through it during our weekly Bible studies. If you don't have a good framework, a good basis, a good foundation to build on, your knowledge becomes atomized. You might have an idea of what God says in one book, an idea of who God is in another book, but if you don't have an overall context or an overall framework to fit that knowledge in, sometimes it can get lost. Think of a bookshelf, right? If you have all of your books scattered all over the house, you may or may not know where to go to look for information on a certain subject, and you may not know how to organize those books. But if you have a bookshelf and you've organized your books by topic, you know where to go to find the information that you need. Same thing, what you're doing with systematic theology is you're organizing your mind as you might a library shelf. It's a scary thing, but it helps to organize. You're organizing your mind, and this will help you as you study the scriptures, as you hear sermons, as you go to classes, to put the knowledge that you learn into a good order. It's why we do it. It's really an important thing to do. So I'm really glad that you're all here. Now today we're going to start just by asking the question, and again, it's an important one. It's a more modern one, but it's still an important question. How do we know God? How do we know anything about God, I guess, is the question. Now, as Christians, what's your immediate answer?
Bible.
Right. We've been raised in the church, and so we've been told all our lives that the Bible is the source of knowledge, the primary source of knowledge about God, and it is. It is the primary source of knowledge about God. Now, Christianity is unique. One unique religions of the world. There are three of them that are like this, but generally you can divide religions throughout the world into two basic categories.
Kingdom
perfect. I know.
It's growing away.
I do.
Okay, there. Revealed and imminent. All right. What does the word reveal mean?
Something you see.
Close. Something.
Something to be shown.
Something to be shown.
Something
okay.
That is shown to you.
Something that is shown to you. That's good. Yes. Something that is shown to you. So, if a religion is a revealed religion, what might we say about it? It's that the people who adhere to a revealed religion believe things that have been shown to them, right? So, their knowledge about God is not knowledge that they come to, you know, by intuition. It's knowledge that has been given. So knowledge about God revealed by God. Who can think of some religions that would fall into this revealed category?
Islam,
absolutely. What do the Muslims say about the Quran? Muhammad went into a cave, right, and he got direct revelation from God and wrote in the Quran. What's another revealed religion?
Judaism,
right? Moses on Mount Sinai received the law.
The
Mormons and also the Jehovah's Witnesses.
They would say that. That's right.
Because theirs was, you know, to them it was revealed through these different prophets, supposedly.
Yeah, and I would. You have to also say Christianity is another category of revealed religion. Now, there are other religions in the world that are not revealed, but the knowledge that they possess about the divine, they believe they receive by our searching for God rather than God revealing himself to us. Can anyone think of a
Buddhist?
Hinduism? Yeah.
Buddhism and Hinduism. Right?
Now, they do have gods, that's right. And they do have holy books. Buddhism, that's right. And there is a sense of revelation in all of them. But at the deepest levels, both of these, both Hinduism and Buddhism, to a greater extent Hinduism, but Buddhism too, especially Zen, once you get to the core of it, what you're really doing is you're not discovering anything about a God who's out there, you're just discovering about
your inner self.
Right. So everything is God, so... The more you know yourself, the more you know God. The more you know the chair, the more you know God. I mean, it's that kind of understanding. Buddhism, Hinduism, or two things.
Where would you put the evolutionist? Because, I mean, there's, you know...
If you want to categorize an Darwinism,
or whatever you want to call it, where would you...
You'd put it there. I mean, because they don't think they're thinking about God. They think they're thinking about... I mean.
But they're trying to look into the nature of reality, but they're doing it on their own steam. So it's beyond the amendment side.
What about the
right?
What is it, Scientology?
Scientology would be kind of a mix, actually. I would say, and you know, these are general categories. You're going to notice, like as we talk about today, Christianity has elements of it that are not revealed. That you do go through a process of personal discovery that you. Coming to a relationship with God, there is some aspect of you coming to know him in a way that no one else knows him, not because he's different for you than anyone else, but just because you're different than everyone else. And so your experience of him is going to be different, right? So there's a distinction here that we need to keep in mind. We are a revealed religion. Now, of these revealed religions, and I would say this is true of all three, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, there are two basic ways that God reveals himself. What are those two basic ways that God does it? No. We're close. I mean, this is the way that God, like, because you couldn't have faith. In other words, you couldn't even come to know God and have faith in him unless God did one of these two or both of these two things.
Through the written word is one way, and through, I would say, through nature.
Through written word and nature. Does anyone have anything else to
add?
Directly. What
was that? Revelation. I was going to say direct revelation.
Right. One way to categorize that is to say natural revelation. And special revelation. You could also call it just general revelation. Now, Lee said the word of God, and someone else said direct, where God speaks directly to you. Both of those, one, I guess, the written word, and then prophecy maybe, or both of those would fall under special revelation. Let's start, though, with natural or general revelation. What would be an example of general revelation? Anyone have any idea?
Fall.
Fall, yes, right. Go outside. Look at the trees changing color. Look at the nature around you. And in some ways, all three of these faiths, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, say that that gives us information or knowledge of God. Now, why would we say that?
It's available to everybody.
It is available to everybody. That's why it's general. But why would we say that that availability to everyone is constitutes a revelation of God? It's kind of a simple.
Because God reveals himself through his creation.
Like if I if you go to an art museum and you look at a painting by Rembrandt, and you study that painting, you can probably come to some deductions about Rembrandt, because he's the author of the thing, right? And well, the same thing is true with nature. We look at the things that God has created, again, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity say, and we can make some deductions about the character and nature of God.
But we can't rely on that alone.
Hmm?
If we just relied on natural revelation, we'd get a rather skewed view of God, don't you think? I mean, the same God that made the fuzzy little bunny rabbit also made the tiger shark.
I'm going to come back to special revelation. I'm going to erase it for right now.
You know what I mean?
I kind of think that natural revelation is there to lead you to special revelation.
That natural revelation is there to lead you to special revelation. Now, why do you say that? Very interesting.
Well, because through natural revelation, you witness the beauty of nature and all those things, and you say, you know, this had to have been made by some hand. It couldn't be an accident.
Mm-hmm.
And that would lead you on, I think, a spiritual journey to try to find out what made that or who made that.
That's actually a really interesting comment. And it really is in keeping with what Paul says in Acts chapter 17. If you look in your Bibles, you'll see it. There Paul is speaking to philosophers, to Athenian philosophers, and he's talking about, he's speaking directly about this general revelation that we're talking about right now, and he says, he's speaking about he saw a statue that was dedicated to an unknown God. This is verse 23. And he says, well, what you worship as unknown, I am proclaiming to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor has he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live in the face of the earth. And here's the part that's consistent with what you just said. Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. What's Paul saying there? I mean, we haven't talked about what the nature of Scripture is, but this is a historical document. If Paul really said this on Mars Hill, what was Paul's point?
If you look and you will find. Basically, if you look and you're going to find the answer.
God's drawing you to find him.
Yeah, God said. And this is, Paul's not talking about the Bible here. He's talking about nature. He's saying, wherever you are in the world, God set you there. And you have, wherever you are, all the means at your disposal to come to a knowledge of him. Very interesting. Very interesting. This is in keeping with what he says in Romans chapter 1. And this is what I want to look at a little more carefully. So if you can open your Bible to Romans 1. If you don't have a Bible, I have an extra one. Okay. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul speaks about revelation, doesn't he? What does he say is being revealed in verse 18?
He
says the wrath of God is being revealed. Why? Why is God mad? Why is God upset?
Because we should get this.
Because we should get this, right?
Yeah.
What should we get?
That he is the creator. That he is.
We should get this. Without the Bible.
Right.
Without the Bible, Paul is saying everybody on earth has enough information at their disposal to get this. He says, for the wrath of God is real from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness do what? Suppress
the truth.
For what can be known about God is plain to them. Who's the them there?
All the people.
Everybody, right? Is them. Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes. Now, if you were in our systematic theology class before, we talked about his attributes. His nature and character. Namely, says Paul, his eternal power. And divine nature. Have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they, again humanity, they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish, their hearts were darkened. It's pretty outstanding claims here. So, this natural revelation, this handiwork of God, is available to everyone, like we've said. And everyone not only has the possibility of knowing, but according to Paul, everyone knows. Everyone perceives. Because God has made it plain to them, right? So everyone, there's no such thing, according to Paul here, as an atheist, as a true atheist, right? Because according to Paul, everyone has a knowledge of God, everyone just suppresses that knowledge. Mm-hmm. So natural revelation is God's revelation of himself that is effective in giving real information about himself that should lead human beings to worship him rather than created things. But it doesn't. And that's what Bill was saying a minute ago, wasn't it? You were saying we needed something else. And the reason we need something else is because this natural revelation is not effective. Is it not effective because it's not...
People draw the wrong conclusion.
Right. Why?
Because they're falling, I guess.
Yeah, I mean, that's the implication. Yeah. That's one reason why... For Christians, anyway, and I think this is true for Jews, and I'm not sure about Islam, I forgot, that's off the top of my head, but for Jews and Christians, at least, who recognize there's something wrong with human beings, that's why for us, this written revelation, this special revelation, I'm sorry, not written necessarily, special revelation is so necessary, because it's not that God's natural revelation failed in any way, it's not that he doesn't perfectly reveal himself in the mountains and the sky and the trees and the stars and the sun and all that. It's just that we're imperfect and we don't get it. That's the problem.
Right? We draw the wrong conclusions.
Yeah, we draw the wrong conclusions, right. And so we worship those things, right? Instead of worshiping God, we worship the stuff that he's made. We put that in God's place. All right. So there are three types of natural revelation. First side we talked about just now, and that's in nature, right? in their natural world, in the created order. Second type, which we're going to, especially the third, but we're going to skip to it because we're right here in Romans anyway, is, at least according to Christians, conscience. God reveals himself according to Christian faith, and according to Scripture, according to Paul here, in our hearts and in our minds. Now, again, this is apart from Scripture. Everybody, it's general, everybody has a conscience. And everyone's conscience reveals in some way the existence of God and what is owed to God. Where are we getting this from? Who's making it up?
I hope not.
Right.
Excuse or accuse or excuse. Hmm? You know, either we make an excuse for our behavior or we accuse somebody else of causing our behavior. I mean, which is an indication right there that we know something else. You know, something's wrong. We're defending ourselves.
Yeah, have you ever read Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity? The first page of Mere Christianity starts off with two people in an argument, right? And C.S. Lewis is saying, well, they're having an argument about something, whether or not someone did something wrong to the other person. And C.S. Lewis says, well, how is this argument even possible? What they both have in mind a measure. They both have in mind the right.
Right.
What is right? They might disagree about what it is, but they're both arguing about the existence of something out there. One person's accusing the other person of violating that thing.
Right.
And the other person's saying, no, I didn't. What are they talking about? How can they even have that argument? Well, if you're a committed atheist, you really can't have that argument. Because there's really nothing out there to argue about. There's just preferences. You're battling between two people with different preferences are battling it out. But according to Scripture and to most theologians, there is the reason why they're having that argument. Now, if you look at chapter 2 of Romans, in verse... Let's see, it's talking about the Gentiles who do... beginning in verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Verse 13 is very interesting. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. In other words, it's not just by having the Bible and reading it or hearing it read that you are justified by doing it. And it's possible, verse 14, for people without the Bible to do what's right. For when Gentiles, or it's not possible, well, we can do whether it's possible or not, but they have knowledge of what's right anyway. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is what? Is written on their hearts.
Right.
While their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here. What does every human being have?
It's a sense of right and wrong.
The law of God, written, inscribed on their hearts.
Mm-hmm. Where do we get all of our laws from? You've got laws and regulations and rules.
That's another thing C.S. Lewis says. He goes, look at every culture has laws, and if you compare the laws, many of them are very similar. Like every culture has a law against murder and kidnapping and things like that. They're all illegal everywhere you look. But that all can be traced back to this universal inscription of God's law on every human heart. And Paul is here, and he's arguing actually against Jews who don't like Gentiles, and he's saying, look, even these Gentiles who don't have the word, who don't have the law, can still be righteous before God if they follow the law of conscience. Hmm. Now, he goes on to say that they can't do that in chapter 3, and neither can the Jews obey the law that they have in front of them. But right now he's just saying the ability to know God from his creation and to know God's requirements from conscience.